Our preacher this morning is Mr. Roger Higginson, who is a first-year theological student from our Lisburn congregation. I'm going to ask him now to come and read God's Word and bring the message to us.
Well, folks, it's good to be with you today in Lurgan. Thank Mr. Crane for his words of welcome, and I thank Jonathan for leading, although I confess today that I would like to be sitting down where you are. Last Lord's Day, we were over in Enniskillen, and there's three of us went across in a minibus, and during the week, all three of us were smitten with the flu, and I'm not sure if I smote them or they smote me, but three of us were down for almost a week, and I'll be honest with you, I just don't feel today that I've completely recovered, feeling a bit ropey, so I trust that you'll pray for me and that the Lord will undertake and bless as we open his word today. I want you to turn with me today to what I believe is to be one of the greatest prophetic chapters in all of God's word. It's Genesis chapter 49. The book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. I just want to read a few verses, four verses in total, from this wonderful chapter of God's word. Genesis chapter 49. Just to give you the background of the scene here, Jacob, or Israel, as he's now known by, is on his deathbed. Really, this is Jacob's last day on earth. And he's called his sons to the bedside. He's speaking to each one of them individually and also prophetically. And he's blessing them. And he's giving them a word as to what will befall each one of them in the last days as a tribe, and on the whole, as a nation collectively. And I just want to read verses 1 and 2, and then go on to another verse. So Genesis chapter 49, verse number 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father." And then he speaks to each one of them, and he has a word in season for them. And I want to look at verse 19 when he speaks to one of his sons, a young man by the name of Gad. And he says to Gad, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." And then just to finish, verse number 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing. He blessed them. Genesis chapter 49, verse 19. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. It's quite an unusual verse of scripture, but I believe there is much that we can glean from it, much that we can learn from it today. And so we'll seek the Lord for his help and for his blessing, and ask the Lord to minister to our hearts. Let's pray. And you pray especially that the Lord will speak to your heart and that the Lord will have a word in season for you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we bless thee today for thy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth and that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee, O Lord, for so many who down through history gladly gave their lives that we might have a copy of thy word in a language that we could understand. And yet, Father, we confess today our need. We recognize that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so to that end, I pray now in Jesus' name that thou wilt send the Holy Ghost in all his wonderful power and fullness to fill me to the uttermost and to speak to the hearts and individuals of every person who has come to this meeting today. And pray that thou wilt have a word in season for all of us. And pray, O God, most of all, that thou wilt uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and draw every heart and mind closer to him. I ask these in his precious name, these things in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. I think today, in the world in which we live, the subject of war is never a popular one. Given that we live in a world and live in a society where people want to have peace, literally, at any price. And yet at the same time, it seems that there's not a country in all the world that is exempt from battles and from strife and from political and religious and all sorts of upheaval. And it seems that always somewhere, if you turn on your televisions or listen to the radio, somewhere, there is always a war or a battle of some description going on. And Genesis chapter 49 and verse 19 speaks to us of the tribe of Gad. And Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel, speaks to Gad, and he indicates to them that the tribe of Gad will be a tribe that will oftentimes be engaged in war. And he says, Gad, listen, a troop shall overcome you. In the history of your family, in the history of your nation, oftentimes a troop will come and set itself against you. And it will overcome you. But God, fear not. Because as a tribe and as a family, you will overcome at the last. Way back at the start of the Second World War, the nation of the United States of America didn't really have any inkling to enter into the battle that was now raging in so many parts of the world. That was, of course, until the Japanese came and they bombed Pearl Harbor. And much of the American Navy was put out of action. And all of a sudden, literally in the space of a few minutes, the entire nation of America recognized that there was a very real battle, a very real danger, and a very real enemy set against their nation. And almost universally, the nation of America got together and they decided as a people to fight with an unswerving, unbending, and united determination to fight for victory. Because in one night, they recognized that there was an enemy. And tonight, or this morning rather, as God's people, there is a very real enemy set against the Christian. And today we are involved in a very real battle. A battle for God's honor, a battle for God's kingdom, a battle against sin, and a battle for souls. Now, so often in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul comes along and he speaks about this battle that every Christian is in. He exhorts us to fight the good fight of faith. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And he tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we all know what it is, perhaps on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or in a midweek meeting, to stand up and sing wonderful hymns like Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Us to War, or Stand Up for Jesus, Ye Soldiers of the Cross. But the fact of the matter is that so often we lose sight of the very real battle that every single one of us is engaged in. It's very common and very sad that often God's people are found to be bickering and fighting amongst one another about small, secondary issues, whenever the world outside the church is doomed and damned and bound for hell and the name of Christ is being trampled underfoot. And yet it seems that so often for us as God's people, the biggest battles that we fight are not against God's enemies, but against one another. And chiefly about personalities, about secondary issues, about minor doctrinal points that really will not have any bearing or significance about the salvation of the souls of men and women. And these are the issues that we focus on as being so important. Dear friends, I just want to tell you very simply today, the battle is out there. The battle is for Christ's name. The battle is for the souls of men and women that are dying in sin without Christ. That's the battle that the Lord wants us to be engaged in. And today, using Jacob's prophecy to the tribe of Gad, I want to look just very simply at the battle for the kingdom of God. the battle for the kingdom of God. I've got three very simple points today. The first one is a powerful enemy. And then I want to look at a painful injury. And then, in conclusion, at a promised victory. A powerful enemy, a painful injury, and a promised victory. I want to speak primarily to the Christian. I want also to draw your attention and your thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if time permits, also to the nation of Israel. First of all, then, a powerful enemy. Jacob is here sitting up on his deathbed. His 12 sons are sitting around his bed, and he speaks to each one of them individually. And then he comes to Gad and he says, "Now, Gad, listen, a troop shall overcome you." There's a troop, Gad, that's set against you. And really, Jacob is here emphasizing the warlike character of this son by the name of Gad. Gad was given an inheritance by his father eastward of Jordan, a land that bordered on to the land of the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Moabites and the Hittites and all these different nations that were completely godless in their outlook in life and set themselves continually against this little tribe of Gad. And Gad continually, whenever you trace them through the Old Testament scriptures, seems to be at war with the enemies of God. And literally for Gad, the enemy was never far away. And so Gad developed this kind of fighting disposition, always having to defend themselves against God's enemies. In fact, the book of Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 18, the first book of Chronicles, says that the tribe of Gad were valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with the bow and skillful in war. And they'd reached that stage because through persecution they realized that the enemy was never far away. And that's exactly what it's like in the Christian life. If you mean to go on for God and to defend God's cause, you can rest assured that the enemy is never, ever, ever very far away. We have an enemy that is strong, an enemy that is deceptive, an enemy of which Paul spoke of, and he said, "Listen, brethren, we are not ignorant of his devices," speaking to the church at Corinth. And perhaps the most striking thing of all is, today in the 21st century, in the evangelical church, I believe that we are ignorant of the enemy's devices. We are ignorant of his tactics. We are ignorant of the way he can move amongst God's people and infiltrate a church and cause disunity amongst God's people. Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling a parable. And he spoke about a certain king that was going to war, and he highlighted the foolishness of this king, because this king was going to war against a people and against another king, and he didn't really know anything about the other king's tactics, the size of his army, the tactics that he would use, or anything about the nature of the battle that he was going to get engaged in. And I dare say any nation, whether it's America, England, Germany, France, Italy, that goes to war against another nation will do all they can to find out everything about the tactics that that enemy nation will use. And so it is with the Christian. If we want to live a victorious Christian life, we need to know as much about the enemy as is possible. Now here is Jacob, and he says to Gad, "A troop shall overcome him." And he's really highlighting the fact that Gad's enemy will not so much be one individual, but Gad's enemy will be a troop, a group of people, a multitude of different people that will set themselves against this little family. And so it is with the Christian. We do not so much fight against one individual, but today there is a whole troop arrayed against the Christian. I believe a troop that can be divided up into three categories of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the Bible has much to say about the devil. It would appear to me that the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, the accuser of the brethren, is the chief of all powers arrayed against the Christian. Like the Holy Spirit, the devil is not just a mere influence, but he is a personality. a literal person who is in existence in the world today. He is bigger, he is stronger, he is greater than the Christian. He was once the anointed cherub in heaven. He was the chief of the angelic host. He has been described in the Bible as a roaring lion or a strong man armed, and it is evident whenever we read the Bible that the devil has got great power. Great power to afflict and to persecute individual Christians and to afflict God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the scribes and to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Ye are of your father, the devil. You know, the modern ecumenical movement today and liberal Christianity would try and come to the conclusion that God is the father of every individual in the world, regardless of what way they live their life, regardless of what religion or course of life they seek to follow. That wasn't the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said to the majority of religious people, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And God is only the father today of those who have been born again, those who have been regenerated, those who have been adopted into the family of God. Now let me ask you a simple question. Are you born again? Are you really saved? Do you love Jesus Christ? Have you been adopted into God's family? Are you absolutely sure, absolutely certain that your sins are forgiven? Do you love Christ? Have you ever come to the realization that whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was dying for you? Because the Bible's absolutely clear, unless you're born again, and these are the words of Christ, unless you're really born again and adopted into God's family, ye are of your father, the devil. Those are the words of Christ. And today the devil has a kingdom. The devil has an army. The devil has a troop of fallen angels. Hence the words of the Apostle Paul, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness of high places. And it is the devil's ambition, the devil's plan to fight against God's people every inch of the way. And thus he lies, he accuses, he tempts, he drags down. He wants, as Jesus said, to kill and to steal and to destroy. There's the devil. But the world is also another troop that is arrayed against the Christian. And then speaking of the world, I'm not speaking against trees and mountains and cars and buildings or even people. I'm speaking largely about the spirit of this world. I'll tell you today, this world is no friend to the Christian. The devil is the god of this world. And therefore, the lusts and the spirit of this world are anti-God. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? No, sir. This world is against the Christian. The old hymn says, "Our Lord is now rejected, by the world disowned, by many still rejected, but by the few enthroned." Our business today is, yes, to be in the world, but not to be off the world. We're to be different in our talk, our walk, our language, our desires, our actions, our thinking. You know, again, Paul said that ye are living epistles known and read of men. Dear Christian, today your life is continually a sermon that the world continually listens to, whether they want to or not. They watch your every action. They listen to your every word. And there's a troop set against you, trying to defeat you, trying to drag you down, trying to get you to forsake and to reject and to disown the Lord Jesus Christ. And so spiritually speaking, we need to walk in light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And this old world is far from God. This old world is an enemy of the child of God. You know, a few years ago, there's a popular theory going about that if you could only educate people and give people a better education and give people a better start in life and give people perhaps more finances or better social surroundings, that all the problems in society would go away. And today, the world is being educated more than ever before. And yet the problems are waxing worse and worse and worse and worse. And it's quite simply because this world has been blinded by the God of this world. And perhaps the greatest enemy, the greatest troop that is set against the child of God is that of the flesh or the old nature. Within each and every one of us, there is an enemy that we continually wrestle against. How often does the old devil get blamed for the works of the flesh? You know, oftentimes I've heard Christians saying, well, you know, I wouldn't have done that, but the devil made me do it. Am I the old devil, the old rascal? He gets blamed for things that he's never done. And there's this flesh that wrestles within us against the Spirit of God, and that they're contrary one to another, and it's always seeking to drag us down. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 7, and he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's almost like there's an old corpse, an old dead man that's been crucified to the cross, but it's still tied to me. It still seeks to drag me back, and he wrestles against it continually. And I tell you, within each and every one of us, there is that old corruption of sin that abides in every part that will be with us until the grave. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And so there are three enemies that make up this troop that is opposed to each and every one of us. And it's a powerful enemy. An enemy of the Christian, because it was the enemy of Christ. Did not the devil war against our Lord? Remember whenever Christ was born in that stable at Bethlehem? It was only but a matter of a few hours that old King Herod was seeking to murder the little baby that was lying in a manger in the stable at Bethlehem. And then whenever Christ began to grow, and Christ began to wax strong in body and stature and in spirit, and he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted, he was tried, he was attacked by the devil. And all through his life, the old devil was using different people to try and kill and maim and persecute the Son of God, even to the point of Christ going to the cross. Do we not see as well the world against our Lord also? This world was always against the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember at Pilate's judgment hall, whenever Pilate asked that all-important question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you Christ or Barabbas? They were all instant with one accord. They were instant with loud voices, all of them without exception, requiring that Christ might be crucified. This world was not a friend of the Savior's. Was it not because of the works of the flesh that Christ went to the cross? Was it not because of the works of the flesh, because of the sin in your heart and mine, that Christ came into the world in the first place? And so old Jacob says to the tribe of Gad that in the last days there'll be a troop and they'll come up against you. And today as we look at the whole nation of Israel, we see in all hands troops, even since the days of Christ, in the last days continually. Armies and troops and nations and kingdoms and principalities and powers set against that little nation. And so the Christian life is a battle against a powerful enemy. And Jacob says, listen, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. And so we see a painful injury. Now today, all of us know what it is to be hurt. I don't think there's anyone here today that's an exception to that rule. We all know what it is to be hurt emotionally, physically, spiritually. And so often we feel that the devil and the enemy is too strong for us, and this troop is overcoming, and it's getting the better of us, and perhaps all seems to be going well, and then the battle seems to get so difficult and so hard, and we just feel like giving up. Perhaps even brothers and sisters in Christ coming along and hurting us. We think, well, what's the point? We feel, and we fall, we stumble, we get bruised. Sometimes it's because we've sinned against the Lord. Other times it's because circumstances are completely beyond our control But God's word continually exhorts the child of God, listen, press on. Many mighty men of God in Scripture have fallen. Did not the psalmist David say in Psalm 73 in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Have you ever felt like that, dear Christian? Do you ever feel that you've just got to that point where you can't go on any longer? And the troop has come and it's overcome you completely. And well, there's just no point. I'm in the scrap heap. I failed the Lord. I've made mistakes. I've made the wrong decisions. I've let people down. I've discouraged people. I've made shipwreck, and there's no point for me going on. A troop has overcome me, and well, I should just sink into the background and just go back into the world. You ever felt like that? I'll be honest with you now. I felt like that many, many times. And it's as if this old troop comes against you and just says in your ear, you know, if you would just take a step back and just step off the front line of the battle, I wouldn't attack you anymore. And things would be a lot easier for you if you just didn't try so hard. And even in the very battle for souls, we can feel so easily overcome. Friends, loved ones outside of Christ, there's no hope for them. A troop has overcome. And so there's this great temptation to make an end of praying. Even in the battle for holiness and sanctification and victory in the Christian life, we can be completely overwhelmed by the troop that is arrayed and set against us. And a spirit of defeatism can easily come upon us. And our joy in the Lord is suppressed, and we feel that we have let God down, and we're just like old Peter, and we've denied the Lord, and there's the Lord, and we're just sitting at this old fire, warming our hands, and, well, we don't really know what to do. Let me tell you, this was what Jacob was warning God against. Listen, a troop shall overcome you. Don't be surprised if you lose a few battles. But I can promise that you will win the war. Sometimes whenever I feel that I'm being overcome, and I feel pain, and I feel that, well, I just feel like that old bruised reed or that smoking flax. You know what the best thing you can do is? Think upon Christ. Think upon the old saints of God. Think of the martyrs, or think of the pioneer missionaries, these men and these women that gave up so much for God, and so often it just seemed as if their life was going absolutely nowhere. I was reading recently of Adoniram Judson, the great pioneer missionary to Burma. He labored for 7 years and didn't see any converts won for Christ. How that man must have felt oftentimes that a troop was arrayed against him. Out in the mission field but a few months, and he lost a little baby girl. His wife gave birth to another, and it was born stillborn. And then he was taken, and he was put into a Burmese death camp for a period of 10 years. Isolated from his wife, isolated from everyone at home, just there in his prison cell for a period of 10 years. He came out, and there seemed to be a little bit of light in the horizon, and his wife was pregnant again, and Mai was filled with joy, but again the child died in infancy. Shortly his wife died as well, and here is a man that has given up everything for Jesus Christ. He's far from home on the mission field. He's got absolutely nothing. A troop, it seems to him, has overcome him. But the Lord gave him victory, and the Lord used that man to lead many souls to Christ. You think of others as well. Samuel Rutherford, shut up in a prison at Anworth. John Bunyan, down in Bedford Prison, away from his wife and from his family and for everything, quite simply for the cause of Christ. Old David Brainerd, the missionary to the Native American Indians, overcome by ill health and depression. William Cooper, overcome by melancholy. And I don't think whenever you look at the life of anyone that's ever been used of God, the life has been easy. And the battle has been easy. And there's been so many times whenever a troop has sought to overcome them. Think about the Apostle Paul. And I don't think he's a good advertisement for the prosperity gospel. He was whipped above 200 times. He was beaten thrice with rods. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was once stoned, often in prisons, often cold, hungry, persecuted, naked, having nothing, yet possessing, he said, all things. And to top it all off, he had this thorn in the flesh, this physical impairment, that he cried unto the Lord 3 times that it might be removed, and the Lord wouldn't remove it. And I'm sure often Paul thought, just sitting there in his prison cell, nobody caring about him, perhaps even feeling defeated, a troop has overcome him. What about Christ? Did Christ not suffer the most painful of injuries? All through his life, is there not troops that were fighting against him? Was it not painful whenever he came unto his own and his own received him not? Was it not painful whenever he was despised and rejected of men? Was it not painful whenever he looked at the scribes, the Pharisees, the city of Jerusalem on the mountaintop, and he wept over that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chickens underneath her wings, but ye would not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Did it not cause him pain when he was deceived by Judas? Whenever he was denied by Peter, did it not cause him intense pain and suffering? Whenever the crowd reviled him outside Pilate's judgment hall, whenever the soldiers crowned him with cruel thorns, whenever they stripped him naked of his garments, whenever they punched him, whenever they spat upon him, whenever they tied him to a stake, and whenever they flogged him, whenever they compelled him to carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, to take it up to Calvary's mountain, to be laid upon it, to be nailed, to be lifted up between heaven and earth, and to be made a curse by God the Father himself. Did it not seem as if a troop had overcome him? I tell you, to any onlooker, it seemed that the devil was having his way. A painful injury. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die in the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Praise God, bearing my sins, my Redeemer is he. Is he your Redeemer today? Do you love him today? Do you recognize how much he suffered for sinners today? Do you recognize how much he loves you today? He suffered this painful injury. And I think whenever we look at the life of Christ, we see, even perhaps today more than ever, the significance of that first prophecy ever given in Scripture that spoke of Christ in Genesis 3:15. Whenever God said to Eve in the garden and said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here's Christ on the cross, and his heel is being bruised. But praise God, through this painful injury, he was bruising the serpent's head. Do you ever feel pained, despaired, like giving up? Think upon Christ. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so Genesis 49:19 tells us of a powerful enemy and also a painful injury. But praise God, it also, I believe, speaks to us of a promised victory. Jacob said to his son, "Listen, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last." What happened after Christ had suffered? He satisfied divine justice. What happened after Christ had died? He rose again. What happened after Christ had his heel bruised by Satan? He bruised Satan's head. He overcame at the last. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Praise God, Christ's victory is the assurance of ours. Christ's resurrection is the assurance of ours. Often there's a cloud before the sunshine. Often there's a defeat before the victory. Often there's a cross before the crown. Often there is rain and affliction and wind of persecution that only seek to cause the roots of faith to go deeper. Wonderful verse in Psalm 30:5. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." There's ultimate victory promised for every Christian. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Is it any surprise at all that the disciples pray, Lord, increase our faith, since faith is the victory that overcometh the world? And whenever you trace the history of God, I believe that they were a praying tribe. For in 1 Chronicles 5:20, it says that they cried unto God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. Whenever we cry unto God in the midst of the battle, God hears that prayer. God sees our weakness. God sees that, yes, we think we're being overcome, but praise God, we can overcome at the last. We need to trust God for the victory. We need to be on praying ground, and just as Christ overcame completely in all of his glorious fullness, so I believe will every one of his children. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8, verse 37. A life of overcoming. Having been overcome, the promise was given to God that they would become overcomers at last. And you look at the nation of Israel today, and it just seems that, well, they're being overcome. There's no future for them. I don't believe God's given up on them. Because Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you when, in the last days, God, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. So it is with every single child of God. We will overcome at the last. The church of Christ will overcome at the last. It might look dark today, but praise God, the darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. A promise for us all. Some glorious morning sorrow shall cease. Some glorious morning all will be peace. Heartaches all ended. School days all done. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory. Break through the blue, some golden daybreak for me, for you. Is he coming for you today? Is yours a life of victory today? Praise God, we can praise God for a victorious Lord. But I believe we can also trust God for a victorious life. Because the Bible tells us we shall overcome at the last. A life of overcoming. Dear Father, let it be. In sorrow or in comfort, a life in Christ.